You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Hey, you can let him know you appreciate him. He's probably here listening to it. Yeah, I love that. Hey, Brian, yeah, thanks for that testimony for our men, too. That is just amazing how God is working in our men's lives. And guys, want to thank you for your faithfulness. We do have a men's retreat coming, and so you can be part of that. Yeah, God is so good, isn't he? It's good. Hey, thanks for your prayers. I wasn't here last week. I had someone filling in for me, really a lot prettier than I am, so that's just the way it is. And that filled in, and you did an amazing job. She told everyone to tell everybody to let me know she did an amazing job. I was watching, and and she really did. You can pray for us. We've had this little change in our life. We are now housing five of our family members who moved in with us last week in the in-between of their house sale. And so they moved in, all five of them moved in, and then the flu went around, you know, which is kind of felt like the 1918 Spanish flu epidemic. You know, you start looking at each other and everybody's just walking around like zombies. But I think we're making it through. So thank you for your prayers. I just ask that you continue to do that. And for any of you who aren't feeling well, man, I'm praying for you because I empathize. I know what it feels like to go down that road for a little while. Let's do this. Before we talk about our Father in heaven, I want to take a few moments and I want to pray to our Father in heaven. And I want to ask him just to bless us today, just fill us with his Holy Spirit, just do the work that only he can do as we just unfold and look into the Word of God so that we can change and be more like Jesus. Father, we want to thank you today. We want to thank you for this amazing love that you have richly poured out upon your people. And Lord, that we could experience this love, and that love, that radical love, changes our lives. It transforms us. And that as we're being transformed, that we share that transformation with those that we do life with, those that we do community with. Lord, we just pray for your great love. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of us say together, amen. This morning we continue our study. In fact, it's our conclusion of the study that we've been in called the Hall of Faith. It's a way that we've chosen to understand in chronological order the Old Testament. I don't know if you've done this in class or school or in Sunday school where you've tried to study the Old Testament and a lot of it doesn't make sense to you. One of the ways that the Old Testament can make sense to us is when we study the people of God in the Old Testament, these great people of faith. When we go into their lives, we dive in and we learn a lot about how God transforms people's lives the same way that he transforms us today. I want you to remember this, that the people that we study in, including the person that we're going to study today, they're not much different than we are. We always want to remember that because sometimes we think, well, they're way different than we are. We could never be like them. Listen, they had their brokenness. They had their weaknesses. They had their frailties. They had their sin as well. And for us to know that, and I'm so thankful that God did not candy coat that, that he did not veneer over the top of that, but that he let us see what life was really like when we live in those places of brokenness and how God can actually and truly and really want to heal us. So one of the things that I hope has happened during this time, as we again finish this series today, I hope that, and I pray that you've experienced a deeper love for the Word of God. That when you've opened God's Word, that something has jumped out at you and it's just made you want to go back. That you've become even hungrier for the Word that God wants to speak to you. And the Bible says that it's His Word that brings us life. And that through His Word we find this life and so that we can continue to grow. So we've looked at the lives of a lot of different faith-filled people. And you can dig a little deeper. When you unpack their lives, you can look a little more in what's going on in their lives. And because it's impossible, as you've seen this, because I've had a lot of you come to me and say, man, I wish we would have talked about this when we talked about Elijah, or we would have talked about this when we talked about David. Remember, this was a bit of an overview. And what it was designed to do was just to introduce you to some of these people so that you would go home and say, man, I want to know more about that. I want to know more about what they're saying to me. I want to know about that life. Well, we're going to give you a little chance because of your input. Some of you have said, man, I just hope we keep going in this. Well, we're going to do this. We are going to next week take a poll, a vote from you. It's going to be in your bulletin. And we are going to list all 12 that we've covered. You pick the top three that you've really enjoyed, that you want us to dive into a little more. So you pick the top three. There'll be another place that will say for other. And you might have another, I don't know, another Old Testament character we would want to study. It's a write-in vote. So write in the vote, okay? Just write it in. And we're going to take some time in the summer, and we're going to go over your request. We're going to take time and dive in just a little deeper into some of the characters that we've studied through this series. So with that said, I want you to do this. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. It's after Ezekiel. It's Daniel. It's in the Old Testament. It's a little hard to find. It's buried back. It's right before the minor prophets. They're a little hard to find too. But I know you can find it. Just go look. Hey, don't be ashamed to look at the index, okay? So some of you are just kind of like going like this. Where's that at right now? Look at the index. It's okay. We're all friends here. It doesn't matter. My working definition over the last 30 or 40 years of discipline and the formula of discipline in one's life, how to focus, is really two-sided. The first side of discipline for me is to remember every day what God wants me to remember, what God wants me to do. The other side of it is to remember every day what God doesn't want me to do. You see, sometimes we learn lessons by what God has said for us to do, and we learn lessons through our own brokenness, our own waywardness. God still teaches us. He's still faithful to teach us. So today, what we get to see is we get to apply that definition to the book of Daniel. Daniel would be the life that you would want to live. That if you were going to live a life, you would live this life that Daniel shows us in the book of Daniel. And if you were going to live a life you didn't want to live, or a life that you would avoid, that would be in this book, a man named Nebuchadnezzar. Because if you look at King Nebuchadnezzar, you would say, yeah, I don't know if I'd want to live that life. Because that life was pretty broken. That life was pretty haughty. That life was pretty prideful. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a little time today, and we're going to focus on the king. Many of you learned about Daniel growing up in Sunday school. A lot of great Daniel stories, by the way, because I was reading through those and thinking, oh my goodness, how are we going to cover all of these? I mean, we're talking about Daniel in the lion's den. We're talking about Daniel interpreting dreams, by the way, that are still coming true today. So Daniel is matched up with the book of Revelation. If you want to read two books together that'll blow your mind, go ahead and read those two. Just go ahead and then talk to me about 10 years later, and we'll get it all straightened out. But Daniel is one of those guys that when you look at his life, you're going to think, my goodness, what a righteous man. What an incredible man. What an immovable man. But we also learn through the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe you haven't done that as well. Maybe you're not as familiar with the life of Nebuchadnezzar. A lot of us aren't. And so what I've looked at as I was reading through his life is I realized if you're going to be honest, if you're going to go through God's word and you're going to take inventory and you're going to be honest, you would have to say that there might be a little Nebuchadnezzar in all of us. That we'd have to look at it. We really would. We love to be Daniel, and we should aspire to do those things. But honestly, oftentimes what we'll do is we'll identify with the winning character and not so much with the losing character, when in fact we should probably be identifying with the losing character a little more than we do. Because there are lessons there for us to learn. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 is where we're going in the book of Daniel. I grew up in the 1970s. The 1970s seemed to have a lot of people who had a Messiah complex. I mean, there were a lot of people running around saying they were Jesus Christ. They were saying they were God. I know that most of it was probably drug-induced during that time. But nonetheless, they were saying that they were God. In fact, I remember one Sunday morning sitting in church. No kidding, this happened. I don't want to encourage anyone here today to do the same thing. But it happened when I was in church. Somebody jumped up and ran down the front and said that they were Jesus Christ. Well, didn't look like Jesus Christ to me, you know. I mean, I thought, I don't know about all this, you know. But this is what this person was doing. And what they were saying is that everything revolved around them. These people who had this Messiah complex thought the universe was all about them. And oftentimes, we might live the same way, where the universe is all about us. We might not say it out loud, but inside we live it that way, that we are the center of the cosmos, everything revolves around us. I think children grow up that way. They need to be taught that the universe isn't really all about them. I remember when my daughter was about 3 years old, and Annette and I were working in the yard on a beautiful spring day like today. She was the only one home. Boys were gone to school, and she kept wanting us to talk to her while we were doing something very important, you know. And we were focused on getting yard work done, and she would say, Daddy, Daddy, watch me do this. Daddy, Daddy, watch me do that. Daddy, Daddy, what about this? And I looked at her, I turned to her, and I said, Honey, listen, Mom and I are busy right now. I'd love to talk to you a little bit later. Right now, just go about your business. And she looked at me, and she said what a lot of us think. She said, I want you to think about me all the time. And I thought, man. And there are people here that feel the same way. I want you to think about me all the time. The universe runs around us. Sometimes, without even realizing it, we would put ourselves in the place of God, where we would say that it's all about me, that I want you to think about me all the time. See, King Nebuchadnezzar is a case study of what it means to think of yourself as God. I don't know if you remember this, but 2 weeks ago we talked about idolatry. We talked about idolatry and how the prophet Elijah addressed idolatry. And idolatry is when you put anything or anyone in God's place. And this seems to be pretty prevalent in our culture today. We might not see it in golden images or graven images. We don't see that all together. And if we did, it'd probably look funny to us. But if you remember, when we go into our living rooms and go into our houses, think about the way your chairs are arranged around one flat screen. I wonder what we would say about that. I wonder what Jesus says about that. I know I've watched that recently in my own life because I was convicted by my own message. How about that? But we don't see it like we used to see it, or we see it in the Bible. So it might not seem as prevalent to us as it is in the Old Testament. Again, not golden images, but all kinds of God substitutes. Things that we look to save us rather than Jesus Christ. In Acts, it says there's no other name on this planet, in this earth, in this universe, where we're to be saved by, but by the name of Jesus. It is the powerful name of Jesus that brings salvation to us. That is the name in heaven and earth that we are absolutely saved by. Some of us have lived our lives trying to be saved by our money, by our power, through entertainment, through distractions. So here's what I want you to catch as we talk today. The base foundation of false gods, the common denominator of false gods, is me. It's my position. It's my choice. It's how I choose to live life, and where do I put them, these other gods, on the throne of my heart. It's about the choices that I make, that we end up putting ourselves in a place of God in our lives. And we will be the one in control, that we'll be the one that manages, that we'll be the one that manipulates, that it's all about us. But here's the problem, and really here's the essence of today's message, and it's this: God will not share his glory with anyone. That's really what this is about. King Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself as a god. Remember, the nation of Israel had been torn apart. You had the northern nation called Israel. You had the southern nation called Judah. It had been ripped apart. And what we read about here is the northern kingdom was overtaken by the Assyrians. Brutal overtaking. It doesn't seem like in the Old Testament there are kind overtakings or kind conquests, especially when it comes to people. People's lives are just totally turned upside down. The southern kingdom is wiped out later by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. The Babylonians had a different kind of strategy when they would come into a nation and take it over. And by the way, by the time Nebuchadnezzar was full in to his apex of leadership, he was known as the Mediterranean King. I mean, he ruled the whole area. He even subdued the Assyrians. He came after people with a vengeance. But he would do something. He would just leave the place that he took conquest over in rubble, and he would leave people living there like in the ghettos. And he would take the brightest and the best back to Babylon. He would take the brightest and the best leaders. He would take the brightest and the best children. He would take the brightest and the best. And this is how Daniel arrives in Babylon. You see, it's most likely Daniel was from a fairly well-to-do home in Jerusalem. I mean, they were really living their life, and they were serving God, and they loved God. And all of a sudden, this Babylonian conquest comes in. These Babylonians take captive Daniel and a couple of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have different names and in Babylonian names. By the way, Daniel's the only name that doesn't get changed into a Babylonian name. I love it. He's still known as Daniel here. And so Daniel is taken away mid-teens. He's probably 15, 16 years old, very smart, very bright, but even more than that, immovable in his relationship with God. That he was a God follower. And during this time, there was a prophet, a contemporary of Daniel's, named Ezekiel. And this prophet Ezekiel would go to the nations, especially speaking to the southern nation of Judah, and he would speak prophetic word over the kings and the conquerors and the people. And this is what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 28:2. He says, "The son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says." Now hear this. "In the pride of your heart, you say, 'I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas.' But you are a mere mortal and not a god, though you think that you are as wise as a god." Now here's the message. Ezekiel says to Nebuchadnezzar, really to us, to all of us, when we hear these words today, there is a God and you are not him. There is a God, and you are absolutely not him. It doesn't matter how much wealth you have. It doesn't matter how much brilliance you have. It doesn't matter any of these other things. There is a God, and you are not him. Ezekiel puts it clearly. He just says, "You're not God. You guys think you are, but you're not." Now, Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn a lesson firsthand, more now than ever. I think this is kind of the same lesson our culture needs to hear. You know, I think as time passes, there's this increased tendency towards self-centeredness. There's this tendency to just let life be all about ourselves. And oftentimes we'll see it, and I mentioned this earlier, we'll see it in raising our children. And psychologists have done studies on our children today. Sociologists have done studies on children today, and they say what they hear mostly is how special they are and how wonderful they are and how good they are and how special they are. And certainly we want to tell our children that. But psychologists today say that we're leaving out one component to that formula. We're leaving out their responsibility to learn together and to be with others and to share responsibility with community. That's part of the equation that's being left out today. And what happens is when you just talk about being special, then you grow up very self-centered. This is what happens here. They are special, but we don't talk about shared responsibility with others. And when you're special with no shared responsibility with others, it creates this self-centered tendency. And this is Nebuchadnezzar times 100, okay? So if you're going to get a picture of Nebuchadnezzar, that's him. He was the most special of all creation, so he thought. Now, he was the king of Babylon during that day. And if you want to get a context of where that relates to us today, it's really Iraq today. Now, here's something really interesting for those that were around when Saddam Hussein was the ruler of Iraq. One of his monikers was, and he believed this with all of his heart, he believed that he was Nebuchadnezzar incarnate. He believed he was the modern day embodiment of Nebuchadnezzar. So you know this is going nowhere fast. But that's what he believed, and you see how his life turned out. This man, King Nebuchadnezzar, has no limits as the king of Babylon. When he takes over, he takes the rulers of those kingdoms and he treats them horribly. There's torture. One of the kings was taken in, and he was looking at his family, and that was the last thing he saw before his eyes were poked out. And he was left blind. I mean, I could tell you all the stories of how King Nebuchadnezzar murdered people, and especially the kings and princes of Judah. And here's what's shocking. When we get to Daniel chapter 4, I want you to just look at it, stare at it just for a moment. Don't even look at me. Just look at Daniel chapter 4, because you probably wouldn't even imagine this. When it's shocking to know this, that Nebuchadnezzar wrote Daniel chapter 4. He's the actual author of Daniel chapter 4. This is his story. This is his testimony. And this is why I was caught by the story here, because what we're going to see is we are going to see a conversion. We are going to see somebody's life changed at their own pen, their own mouth is declaring the greatness of God. And it happens right here. And we see this transformation and see how it takes place. This is pretty amazing, especially when you hear the words that he writes. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and the peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. This guy's been changed. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. The most diabolical, the greatest sinner on the planet, the furthest person that you would imagine from God is speaking these words. So what does that tell us today? Your cousin that you see off doing their own thing, they can come to Jesus Christ. Your child that you think is a prodigal and might be right now, the power of God can change that prodigal's life to where they start to serve Him. If God can do this to Nebuchadnezzar, God can do this to anyone and anyone's life. Just have to remember that, because there are a lot of former prodigals sitting in this audience right now. So you know the greatness of God. So when we read this, I think it's remarkable, and we shouldn't altogether be astounded, but I still am, because someone's life is being absolutely transformed. He has become a true God follower. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar turns into a worship leader. He's writing worship songs in chapter 4. This king is now singing songs to the Lord. And you read this, and I'm sure everyone of the day was going, okay, whoa. What happened? What's going on? Because you know what? For Nebuchadnezzar to do this, something happened. We're not quite sure altogether what happened, but something has absolutely changed. Because this would be like Stephen Hawking confessing that God is real and God is the creator of all the universe and that nothing has been created without Him. This is like Howard Stern going on to Christian radio and saying, oh, you need to repent and come to Jesus Christ. This is what this is like. So everyone's going, whoa, what happened? What has gone on here? What's taken place? Just a minute here. Nebuchadnezzar begins chapter 4 by giving glory to God. And this doesn't match up in the minds of the people, especially during that day. Nebuchadnezzar is telling us about what has happened in the life, in his life, and how he learns a very painful lesson, that there is a God and he is not him. Now look at verses 4 and 5 here. Read these with me if you would. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home minding my own business, was in my palace. I was content. I was prosperous. I really didn't have anything to worry about, not a care in life. And I had a dream that made me afraid. And I was lying in bed, and the images and the visions that passed through my mind, they absolutely terrified me. And this dream is this dream of a fabulous tree, and it's huge and it's beautiful, and birds take shelter in it. And he describes it in verses 13 through 16. Listen to what it says. And in the vision I saw while laying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. And he called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth, and let his mind be changed from that of a man, let it be given to the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him." The reference there, seven times in the Bible, we don't all together know the amount of time. The number seven is the number of completeness. So however long it takes for Nebuchadnezzar to come to his senses is as long as it's going to take. It's perfect. It's going to be complete. Nebuchadnezzar knows this dream. He knows it's not good, but he doesn't know what it really means. And so what he does is he calls in all of his musicians, his magicians. He calls in all of his astrologers. He calls in anyone that can tell the future, his prognosticators, his own prophets, and he tells them about this dream, and nobody knows how to interpret it. Now, he does this under the threat of death, and I don't think people think that well under the threat of death anyways, but this really confounded them, and they were scrambling to find out who can interpret this dream. And Nebuchadnezzar had a clock ticking on their head. He was saying, "You better find somebody. If it's not you, you guys are going to die." And so they hear about this young man that they brought back from Jerusalem, a very bright man, a strong man in faith, and so they eventually find Daniel, and they bring him in, and Daniel knows it's about Nebuchadnezzar. And he's worried because Nebuchadnezzar still thinks it's about someone else. Isn't that true with a narcissistic personality, that it really can't be about me, it has to be about someone else? You know, I mean, when you're really that self-centered, this isn't about me, this is about you. This is about someone else. Daniel's about to break the news to him. And in verse 22, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the tree." I mean, he could have done a lot of other things when he heard that. I mean, being, you know, I don't know if I'm standing before the king. Remember, this king was the one who invaded his land and captured all of his people. And he saw the devastation that this man committed to his own family members. And he's standing there and he hears the dream. And there's a lot of things that can come out of your mouth right then. Like, "Well, yeah, that's that big tree that you have in the back 40. It'd be good if you went and trimmed it and pruned it so it'll, you know, grow some more fruit." He doesn't do that. I mean, he says, "It's you. You're the one." And Daniel says this in verse 25. Listen, "You will be driven away." Listen to this. "You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals." This is the king he's saying this to. "You will eat grass like an ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on the earth and gives them to anyone that he wishes." Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, "Your life will fall apart until you get this one thing clear. Until you understand this one thing, there is a God and you are not him. Your life is going to be in shambles until you understand this." And King Nebuchadnezzar hears this, and we'll see in a few minutes what happens, but initially what he does is he blows it off. And for me, when I was reading this, I needed to pause for a minute. There's a lot to be taken in here, isn't there? But I wanted to make application of my own life, and the way that I do that is by asking and trying to ask good questions. So how much of Nebuchadnezzar is really in me? I mean, because I know you're all self-centered, but I'm not. You're all narcissistic, but I'm not. How? But that would be a lie. Scripture says in James, it says when we go to the Word of God, which is like a mirror, and we look into it and we see the reality and the truth of who we are, for us not to walk away and forget what we saw in the mirror. Questions help me not forget what I see in the mirror. So how I answer these questions helps me see if I might have a little bit of King Nebuchadnezzar in me. Number one, the first question is this: what's my motivation? Why do I do what I do? Why do you do the things that you do? I mean, just you can just plaster that across life in general. Why do you do the things that you do? Nebuchadnezzar's whole life was motivated by his own glory. He was doing all that he did because he was the one that wanted the glory. In Daniel chapter 3, it says that Nebuchadnezzar puts up this huge statue. We're not altogether sure what figure it was. I think a lot of people and theologians think it was obviously a statue of himself. Wouldn't surprise anybody. And he said, now you bow down and worship this. If you don't, you die. And that's pretty self-centered. So we see that his motivation was about his glory. So why do I do what I do? Why do I do what I do in my job? Why do I do what I do when I go about getting an education? Why do I do what I do in my lifestyle? See, what I've recognized, and I've seen this happen, and I think we're all susceptible to it, is we've drifted away from God being the center of my job, God being the center of my education, God being the center of my family, and it becomes more about us. Do you remember the people in Elijah's story? When Elijah said to him, hey, you guys need to choose. You keep hopping back and forth between God and Baal. Choose this day who you will serve. And it says, and the people said nothing. The reason they said nothing is because they wanted God and. They wanted God and something else. But God does not share his glory with anyone. You see. So we do want God, but there's other things we want as well. And when we ask this question, I think it ferrets out the intentions of our heart. Question two, what's my source of strength and success? That's a good question. Nebuchadnezzar gave all the credit to his success, himself. In verse 30, he says, for my mighty power and the glory of my majesty. He says, I've done all this for me, for my power, for my majesty, for my glory. And when we pursue greatness through self-empowerment and give ourselves the credit, we've officially become our own God. That's what's happened. So when we take credit for the things that God has done in our lives, we have just become our own God. Number three, the last question. What's the purpose of your life? See, God has given you all a purpose. He's given us a purpose. What is it that you're really chasing after? What are you pursuing? What is it that you really want? I think the pursuit of Nebuchadnezzar's life was to really find out his own happiness. It was to please himself. It was to bring pleasure to himself. I mean, you can obviously see that. We know this about the palace that he built. I mean, he had one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He's the guy who put that together. He's the guy who brought in all these people and said, hey, build me on another room to the already 500,000 square feet that I have in this palace. He got it built up to 650,000 square feet. Think he has enough room? No, what he was doing was, hey, just keep adding on because I still am not happy. Keep building because it's still not satisfying me. See, when happiness is our pursuit, the harder you pursue it, the more elusive it becomes. And are we empty because our pursuit has been happiness and it just keeps eluding us? It's kind of like the cows in the pasture that eat hay that think they're full, but all the while they're starving to death because they're not eating the right kind of food. Always hungry. You see, this was Nebuchadnezzar's pursuit, and so Daniel tells the king, you're going to live a life as a beast. And Daniel's courage to tell the king this message is outstanding. That he steps up and he says, King, let me tell you the way this is, because I'd rather answer to God than answer to you. I mean, I've got to face God, and you might kill me, you might do something horrible to me, but God is the one that I'm going to spend eternity with, and I just got to be obedient to what he's telling me to do. So, King, you're the man. You're the one that's going to do all this. You're going to wander around like this. In verse 27, it says, "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." What's he telling the king to do? Repent or you're going to hell. I mean, he's saying it nice. He's telling the king to repent. Think about that. Put that in the context of your own life when you're challenged to bring the truth and how hard that might be. And here he's standing before the king of the known world at the time. And he says, you know what? You got to repent. You got to renounce your sins. See, this is what's happening in Daniel's conversation. He tells the king to repent of your sins. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't listen right then. And so in verse 33, and this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, says immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people, and he ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails that were manicured, I'm sure, they grew out like the claws of a bird, unrecognizable. He went from being what would be known as a man to being an animal. And then in verse 33, it says, immediately what had been said about him came true. What had taken place had come true. And then in verse 34, look at this. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is him, he goes, I raise my eyes toward heaven. Listen to this. And my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and I glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He didn't go back to thinking that he was God. He saw that there was one God and that he wasn't him. You see, our dedication in life is to serve Jesus Christ. And that we keep Jesus the main thing. And that whatever happens in our life, that we bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And that today, what our world really needs, what we really need, is we need that light. See, Nebuchadnezzar, he repents, he humbles himself, and he writes chapter 4 full of worship songs. I want you to just think as you leave this place today, where you might have been in a state of Nebuchadnezzar, where you might have been like him before you came to know Jesus Christ, and how your life was transformed, and how the power of his transformation in your life can help bring transformation to other people's lives. Don't hold back what God has done in you. Let people know that you've been changed. Invite them in to a relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's Jesus Christ that makes all the difference in the world. I want to do something before we leave today. I just want you to bow your head just for a moment. And I want to invite those that haven't come to that place of really knowing and believing in Jesus Christ. And maybe you've lived your life like this. You've thought you're the center of the universe. Now, you might not say that out loud, but it's kind of the way that you live. It's the expression of your life. And what's happening is Jesus is inviting you into a relationship with Him so that you can have a relationship that doesn't just satisfy you. It fills you, but what you get to do is you get to share that life with others. So let me ask this. If you're here today and you haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ, right where you are, would you just lift your hand up? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to give you an opportunity to make a change in your life, just like you see Nebuchadnezzar making a change in his life, that Jesus would be the center of your life. God is good. Now, for some of us, there needs to be some adjustments made. And there really doesn't. For those adjustments need to be made, and this is what I mean, is you're saying, yeah, I think I've drifted, that I've taken on idols in my own life, that I want God, but I want other things. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, just lift your hands as well. I'm just going to pray, because I would say that would be some of us. Good, thank you. Thank you for your courage, your honesty for that. And I want to pray this way. Father, you've seen us here. You know our hearts today. We just ask that you continue to bring change by the power of your good news, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your good work in all of our lives. We're grateful for what you have accomplished here today. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say amen. Amen. Would you go ahead and stand with me? Before you leave today, I just want to remind you that we have people around this building.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.